All right, take your Bibles, please. Stay standing, if you will. Sorry. Genesis chapter 12. Y'all are Baptists. As soon as you get it singing, you want a Parker, amen? Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the first five verses together. We'll read them responsively. Then, do me a favor, keep your finger in your Bible or it open. We're going to use the book of Genesis this morning a little bit more than I normally would on a Sunday morning, but just keep your Bibles opened or marked, and then we'll read this passage. I'll pray, we'll have a special, and then I'll come back and preach, but I want you to keep your Bibles open here. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, speak to us today. Lord, I pray that you'd use my mouth as a conduit of your word and your thoughts. Lord, these are not mine. These are yours. These are your people. Though I love them with every bit of love that I have, I pray that you just help us today. Change our lives because of the truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is a man in the Old Testament. God changed his name. His name began as Abram, and it became Abraham. So when you see Abram in Genesis 12, that is what you know as the man Abraham. And God came to Abraham. I'll call him Abraham for the rest of the sermon. But God came to him and said, Abraham, I am going to use you. He said, I want to raise up a chosen people. And your kindred, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your children are going to be known as my chosen people. And Abraham actually became the father of the Jewish nation of Israel. You see in the lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was turned to Israel. And Abraham was that promised person to whom God said would flow through his veins, the Messiah. Now, I say that to say this, and this is key. God said, Abraham, he said, I want you to leave where you are here in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'll take you to a land that you know not of. That was the Canaan land. That is where Israel is today. Now, the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, say, where in the world is that, preacher? You would know it as a place called Iran. If you notice, it says in verse number 4, he was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Haran. Sounds like Tehran. It was Iran. The Iraq area of the Euphrates River in the that part over there. And God said, I want you to leave. And he said, I'll direct you. And he said, I want you to go to a land that you know not of. He said, I'll make your kindred to be a great and mighty nation. Now listen to me. Abraham started by faith, but he also disobeyed even in the start. I want you to know something. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Watch this. What's the next few words? And from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Now wait a minute. Let's look at verse number 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Was Lot supposed to be with Abraham? No. Keep going. And all their substance that he had gathered in the souls, that's people, that they had gotten in Haran. So, Abraham did obey God in the fact that he did leave.
But he did not obey in the fact that he took Lot and the souls that they had gotten in Haran with them.
I'm for Abraham. I think Abraham was a very great man. Matter of fact, the only person in the Bible God says that he was known as the friend of God. Now, that's a pretty good friend right there. How'd you like to have God as your friend? And God call you friend? The only human being God ever called that in Scripture was the man Abraham. I think Abraham was a very, very good man. But we would know this. Biblical intelligentsia would call this the Abrahamic covenant. All right? You say, what does that mean? God promised Abraham that he would make him the nation of Israel. That's what that fancy term means, all right? It was a covenant between God and Abraham. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse number 4, Abraham was how old when God promised this to Abraham? He was 75 years old. Abraham and Sarah had no children. There's still hope for you, brother. Miss Osi, Miss Kathy wants another sister or brother. But there was hope. Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. And God said, I'll make thee a great nation that will flow through your veins. Now, I'm about to be 50. I want no more children flowing through the veins. Amen. I'm done. The next ones that come to my house are going to be called grandkids. All right? Done. Period. End of discussion. Three strikes, you're out. Amen? And I had three strikes, and I'm out. I wasn't afraid to say that. Now, God wanted to start a new nation through Abraham. They were God's chosen people. You talk about a couple that were excited. Now, I wouldn't be excited at 75 to be starting a family. But bless the Lord, they were, all right? And he was really excited. Now, the point of the sermon. God promised Abraham a son. Do you know how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and look at verse number 5, I believe. Help if I turn to the right chapter. Bible says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, wait a minute. That's 25 years later. Yes. 25 years. Now, if somebody came to you at 75 and said, you're going to have a baby, and it took 25 years for it to happen. Bless the Lord, my grandmother's 99. I cannot see her running around buying diapers right now for a baby. Let's just face it. I knew where Ellen was going with that thought. I could see it in her brain. You have to understand, God made the promise to Abraham 25 years before this. But I want you to notice something, and this is where we're headed today. God didn't say when he was going to answer that promise. God wanted Abraham to obey and keep obeying until the promise was fulfilled. Title of my sermon is, God's promises don't always come as fast as we want. God's promises aren't always answered when we think they should be answered. Now, you have to understand, we're supposed to obey what God tells us to do and let him work out the details. Everybody doing all right? You're wiggling now. You're going to be hating me in a minute. Let me go this direction. When you read the Bible, you need to understand that these are real people in the Bible. Some of you have said kind things to me, some not so kind. No, I hear this a lot. Preacher, your perspective of the Bible is so different. Well, can I tell you why my perspective is different? These are real people. These weren't superheroes. These aren't fantasy stories. And I had a person this week say, well, man wrote the Bible. I said, man didn't write the Bible. I said, no man in the world would include all the bad things that are in the Bible about the people that supposedly wrote the Bible. They said, good point.
You have to understand something. These are God's words. But you have to understand, Abraham and Sarah were people just like you and me.
Yes.
Just like Jimbo and Loretta. She's ready for more kids, Brother Jimbo. So you better get busy, all right? We might have to dismiss soon here. Now, you have to understand, they had real lives. They were real people. If God came to you at 75 and said, I'm going to make thee a great nation, and you didn't have any children by the time you were 75, is it no wonder Sarah laughed when she found out? We all laughed. Say, well, they lived longer back then. Yeah, but if you find out, Sarah didn't live but about another 40 or 50 years after God promised this. Isaac was just an older teen when his mama died, about 20 years old. Now, everybody doing okay? They were real people, and they were real sinners like you and me. We have the advantage of reading the Bible and seeing the end of their decisions, but we don't have any more advantage than they have, other than they went before us. Do you know you don't see how big some of the decisions you make are in life? It seems like a small decision, but it ends up being a life-changing decision. The place you choose to go to Bible college or what career you go into often is a huge decision. Not just because it's a beginning, but you choose what Bible college you're going to go to. You're going to probably choose who you marry and the destiny for your life. You choose what path you take in life, in a career, and it can change everything about your life. Now, we have the advantage of looking through the Bible and find out the good and the bad decisions that were made and try to make our decision based either in a way that did work or in a way that did not work and not go down the road that did not work. You see, we're quick to see the flaws in other people's lives, but we're not as quick to see the flaws in our own lives. It's real easy to judge Abraham and Sarah, but how many times have we jumped the gun on God? Let me say it this way. Give me just 2 or 3 minutes and then I'll get into the sermon. The 25 years of Abraham's life between when he was promised until Isaac came was the worst 25-year period of Abraham's life. We have problems today because of what happened in that 25-year period. Let me show you what I mean. All because he didn't think God could fulfill his own promise. He got impatient with God answering God's promise. We now have the problems we have in the Middle East and all over the world today with the Muslim people. God gives us a Bible full of promises, but he doesn't always tell us when he's going to answer those promises. When we don't think they're getting answered when we think they're supposed to be answered, we try to force God into it and say, well, I got it done, so this must be what God wanted. Let me show you how that works out. Today, I want to apply this to our lives today, to your life personally. I don't want you to live in regret. Can I tell you something? Everybody regrets things that they've done wrong, but sometimes the things you did wrong are what help you do what's right. I'm not for going out to do wrong, but if you don't learn from the wrong you did, what good was it? So, let me help you with something. Here we go. Number one, Abraham started by faith, but not total obedience. Listen to that statement. Abraham started by faith, but not in total obedience. Just because you tell me, oh, I'm living by faith, that doesn't mean you're obeying God. Just because you obey him partially doesn't mean you're obeying everything God says to get the full blessing that God has for you. Well, I go to church Sunday morning only. How about Sunday night, Wednesday night? Well, I do what I can. How about we do what God says we should do? Amen. See, we can get saved. But if we never go to church and grow, you're still going to go to heaven. But it doesn't mean you're going to enter heaven as an obedient child. If you've never had a disobedient child, which is nobody in this room because every child's disobeyed. But as your children get older and the more they disobey, the older they are, the harder it is on mom and dad. Trust me. Then they get to be adults and get into adult troubles, and we want to blame ourselves. It's not your fault. They're adults. Lot was not supposed to be with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. God said, I want you to leave everybody but your wife. You and your wife, leave. I'm going to take you over to a new land that you know not of, and I'll make thee a great nation. Lot was not supposed to be with Abraham. Did Abraham leave like God said? Yes, he did. Did he obey in every aspect of what God said? No, he did not. Do you know you can get saved but not be obedient? Just because you got saved doesn't mean you're totally obedient. God knows I'm not. Are you? The moment you got saved, you didn't become sinless. The judgment for your sin was cared for, and the righteousness of God was added to your account, but you didn't become sinless. Now, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he did not leave everyone like God said. You know, we are guilty of what Abraham does. Everybody listen to this statement very carefully here. Listen very carefully here. We often hold on to the people around us, closest to us, that we love most, who aren't bad people. But we don't realize our disobedience, how it's going to end up in the long term. Lot was not supposed to be there. Lot is the same nephew who wasn't supposed to be with Abraham, that when they were in the land of Israel, Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. And they had trouble between their herdsmen. And Lot went to Sodom, and Abraham stayed in the land of Israel. And for many years, Lot was in Sodom. He raised his family in Sodom, and the Sodomites were the homosexuals of the day, and God came to destroy an entire city of Sodomites. God still hates sodomy. He doesn't hate the people, he hates the sin, and God knew the only way to destroy it, next neighboring the land of Israel, was to destroy the nation. Now listen to this. Lot's wife and Lot's children. If you read the story of Lot, it's filthy. It's vile. Lot offered his daughters to the Sodomites to save the angels that came to get Lot out of there. That's pretty vile. Lot left with his wife and two of his daughters. He had grown children that were destroyed in the land of Sodom. As they left, his wife turned around and turned to a pillar of salt because she was not supposed to look back. But watch this. His other two daughters, and I hate even saying this in public, but I must. It's in the Bible, and it's unfortunately even true today. Lot's two daughters said, nobody's going to marry us because of where we came from. Both of them had a physical relationship with their father. Both of them became pregnant. And one nation was called the Ammonites, and the other were called the Moabites. Not only did we have the problem with Lot in Sodom, not only did he lose his wife and his children, but he ended up getting two of his daughters pregnant, and the Moabites and the Ammonites, as you read the Bible, you'll find out they were a pain in the Jews' side even to this day. The Ammonites are the Jordanians. Amman, Jordan, the capital city of Jordan, Ammon.
The Moabites. The Moabites are the the Iraqis. Moab is just east of Israel. All the trouble we have in there today. Now, wait a minute. It gets more complicated than that. Within 10 years after God promised Sarah and Abraham a child that would become a nation, watch this, Sarah got impatient on God and said, well, I guess I'm not going to be able to have one. Here's my handmaid, Hagar, who is an Egyptian. Abraham, take her and have a physical relationship with her, and we'll raise that child as our own. That'll be God's promised seed. She did. And a child named Ishmael was born. The father of the Muslim religion today. Now, can I tell you something? These changes wouldn't happen and all these problems wouldn't happen if Abraham would have obeyed God. After 10 years, no answer to a baby, Sarah and Abraham decide to have help God. Look at Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read just a few verses to you. You follow along silently. Genesis chapter 16, so that you know I'm not making this up. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between me and thee. The Muslims and the Palestinians claim today that the Muslims have right to the Temple Mount and to the land of Israel because Ishmael was born before Isaac. But Ishmael was not God's promised son, it was Sarah's. The Muslims are not wrong that Ishmael came before Isaac, but Ishmael was not God's promised, Isaac was. You know, it took 15 more years. Ishmael was 14, almost 15 years old when Isaac was born. He was a teenager. Can you imagine how confused he must have been? At the age of 14, 15 years old, you'll find later in the story that Abraham and Sarah kick Hagar and Ishmael out of the family and say, get out of here. That's why the Muslims hate the Jews. They feel because Ishmael was the firstborn that they have right to the land of Israel, and they do not. Everybody doing okay? Do you know we still have troubles today because of Abraham jumping ahead of God? Sarah jumping ahead of God saying, look, you promised, and God must not be wanting to answer my prayer, so we'll get it answered ourselves. You see, the trouble we have with ISIS today is because of Abraham and Sarah. Trouble we have with terrorism around the globe and the jihad that we have in the world today is because of Abraham and Sarah trying to play God rather than waiting on God. You see, man trying to force God's answer caused more problems than just waiting for God to do it God's way. Why is it we get so impatient, and just because God says something, we expect him to obey it the moment it comes out of his mouth? It would not be hard to believe that Abraham and Sarah could have had a baby at 75 and 65. It would have only been God that could do it at 190. Yes. You see, we often do what we want and convince ourselves it's God's will when it's our will. Let me say that again. We often get what we want because God didn't answer it our way, and we force God into something that it's not supposed to be. Now, I'm going to use the ridiculous to illustrate the obvious.
All right? I own a 2015 Ford Fusion. Well, I own 2 years worth of it. Still making payments on it. But I own that vehicle. Do you know that when I went to the dealership, I didn't get down on my knees with my wife and say, "Oh God, which car did you divinely appoint for my wife and I to buy?" I don't think when they started putting metal together at the Ford factory that God preordained that particular vehicle was the exact one I was supposed to get. Am I doing okay? But I did say, "Lord, help us to find the right deal and get the right car." I had a Ford Focus for a year before that. Some lady ran into the back of me. I was sitting at a stoplight. Kaboom! Not a healthy situation. First accident I've been in my whole life. We had to literally, the police officer and I had to lift the bumper of my car to get the other car to come out from underneath it when we were trying to separate them. And I had somebody else in there flooring going forward while the other car was going backwards. I mean, she hit me pretty good. Ford offered to buy it back. I got a good deal for the buyback. I got a bigger car for the same payment I have now. Praise the Lord. God worked it out. "Well, you must have bought the wrong one the first time." That's what some would believe. I don't. I know this. God kept me safe. It didn't matter. See, we get too spooky with God's will. God said he'd plan your path. He didn't, and he said he'd plan your steps. He didn't say that every aspect. I bought a house 14, 15 years ago. I'm not sure when it was built, God said, "That's the exact address I want you at for the next 15 years. But I know that I was in God's will. It worked out financially that that's what we could be. And God said, "I'll make that work as my will for the rest of your life." No problem. If I go home today and she wants to sell the stupid thing, let's sell it and I'll figure out what God wants from there. It's not the house, it's being in God's will. We look at our things as God's will. Things aren't God's will. Obedience is God's will. Everybody doing okay? We decide that, well, I got all this money for my tax return. I can just go ahead and spend it. Why don't we put some away? Nah. I'm not against you spending money, but we ought to pay our bills. You know, choosing friends or choosing a companion. "Well, I like her. She likes me. It must be the right thing to be." Not always a true statement. You know, there's a lot of pretty faces in divorce court. Just because they make you tingle doesn't mean it's the right thing. You know, you ought to have a specific biblical perspective by which you choose a mate in life. Say, "Well, I do. She's got to be 5'2" and blonde hair, 5 foot tall, blonde hair, blue eyes." No, I find no prerequisites of looks or size in Scripture. But I can tell you this, God does tell us what we're supposed to look for. Everybody doing all right? "Well, I have friends, but they've changed, but they're still my friends. I have friends that have changed, but I also don't spend time with them." Being a friend of somebody doesn't mean you stay in contact with them on Facebook and on the telephone and go see them every 6 months just to make sure they're still your friend. I have some friends I haven't talked to in 15 years. We're better friends by not talking than we would be if we talked, because they've changed and I haven't. They've changed on what they believe on that book right there. And as long as we don't talk about that book right there, we'll probably be in pretty good shape. But the moment they open their mouth, I'm going to feel it. Because I haven't changed. So
we often do what we want to do and convince ourselves, well, God made the deal available, so it must be what God wants. Don't you think the devil can make deals available too? Number three, here's the heart of what I want to say. God took 25 years to answer his promise before giving Isaac. Are you willing to wait 25 years on God? Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 18. Genesis chapter 21, verse 5. We find out that it was 25 years later that God finally answered that promise to Abraham. Now look at me. Quit your talking and look this way. Just because God gives you a promise does not mean he binds himself to a time he's going to answer. Yes,
sir. Just because God gives you a promise doesn't mean he binds himself to when he answers you. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you notice it didn't say, I'll answer you right away? Well, I prayed about this, preacher, and I've been praying for weeks and months. Okay, keep praying until you get your answer. God may be saying, not right now. Well, I prayed for 10 years. God must not want it, or God made Hagar available, so we'll have a child this way, and it'll be okay. Did you know Abraham and Sarah honestly, sincerely felt they were doing God a favor by committing adultery? If you have to do wrong to do right, it is not right. Everybody doing okay?
I know, I'm old-fashioned. Thank you. But I still call it as it is. Well, I'm getting old, preacher. I'm 26 years old and I'm not married yet. God bless you. I'll be an old maid. No, Sarah was 90 when she had a kid. You'll be okay. You see, God doesn't always answer when you think God should answer. God's not bound to your schedule. Everybody doing all right? I love you. I believe in schedule. You'll go long and hard to find somebody that lives by schedule much more than I do. I'll promise you. You'll go long and hard to find somebody that's on time as much as I am. I don't say that in an arrogant way, but I'm just not late, usually. Say why? Because I don't wait to the last minute to do things. I have it planned in advance. I know how long it's going to take to get done. And if it's not, or I get an interruption that I just can't break, I'm usually pretty good about keeping my appointments. Now watch this. God doesn't always answer it when you think God should answer it. Let me use some Bible illustrations. Everybody look at me for a second here. Did you know in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, God promised to send Jesus to be born of a virgin? Genesis 3:15. Do you know it took 4,000 years to answer that one? You know, it was almost 4,000 years between Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. Everybody doing all right? Huh. Did God keep his promise? Absolutely. God had a purpose for waiting 4,000 years as well. A couple years ago, I preached a sermon about God's biggest sucker punch. Thank the devil for salvation, I think is what I called it. And how that God used the devil during that 4,000 year period to get ready to crucify Jesus so that Jesus could die on the cross for our sins. Did you know that if he didn't conceal things from the devil would have never crucified Jesus? If the devil really knew that Jesus was going to resurrect from the dead, he'd have never killed him.
God used the devil
to give us salvation. I love it. I love it. I love it. God took his tongue and said, I used you. You sinned against me, but I used you against yourself. You just helped purchase salvation for all the millions and millions and millions of people that ever did or will get saved. Now, wait a minute. God took 4,000 years to answer that one. Don't you think people were looking for the coming Messiah? Don't you think that they really thought, is this ever really going to happen? Kind of the way we have for the last 2,000 years about the rapture. Yes. Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus shall come back in so manner like he left. It's called the rapture. I know you got Harold Camping making predictions, and he's been wrong for the last 13 times, and he'll be wrong again. You got Jack Van Impe making promises. He's been preaching since the 70s that it was going to happen this year. Everybody doing all right? Say, preacher, you shouldn't use names. I did. I don't care. God said no man knows the hour nor the day. Amen. And by the way, it doesn't mean you know the year either. If you don't know the hour and the day, you don't know what year it is either. I had somebody a few months ago say, well, that doesn't mean you can't know what year it is. I said, if you don't know the hour or the day, you're not going to know what month or what year it is either. They didn't like my answer. I didn't like their question. God promised the rapture and has been promised for 2,000 years. I personally think we could live long enough to see the rapture in our lifetime. But did you know that the disciples were standing there looking, waiting for him to come back 2,000 years ago? They were looking for it in the book of Acts. Paul was looking for it while he was alive and preaching on the earth. He was hoping it was going to happen in his lifetime. Hey, that was 2,000 years ago. Everybody doing all right? Well, all the signs of the times. God bless you, your pitiful little heart. You've been listening to the liberals way too long. Signs of the times have been fulfilled as of 1948 when Israel became a nation. That was the last promise that needed to be fulfilled. Did you know that John Rice, Lester Roloff, and J. Frank Norris, Jack Hiles all preached that the Lord was coming back in the 1950s? I heard Brother Hiles say in his latter life, I got a series of 100 sermons on the signs of the times. I'll sell you real cheap because none of them ever came true. You see, God's promises aren't bound by time for answer. Everybody listen to me very carefully. God promises us heaven, but you're not going to get it till you die or we go up in the rapture. I love the prospect of going to heaven someday. I don't, Brother Jimbo, I'm not looking forward to the process if it's death. I don't want to hurt. I've been with a lot of folks as they pass from this life to the next. I've been around a lot of death. I'm not really looking forward to die. I'm not afraid of it, but I'm not ready to volunteer for it either. I'd rather go by the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. Bless God, I don't want somebody else picking out my own clothes and dressing me. I pick out my clothes. Now my wife makes sure that my ties match my suits and I memorize which ones go with what, and we're okay because I'm colorblind. Thank God when I go to heaven, I won't be colorblind anymore. But may I say this? I don't mind thinking about the rapture, but I don't like thinking about dying. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to know what's coming and have to say goodbye. I just want to say, wow, praise the Lord. Look, we're here already. Amen? Amen. I'm one of those people, I want to die like my grandpa did. Tell my grandma, sure, I'll take the rugs out and shake them for you and fall over dead and be dead before you hit the floor in the living room. That's my, I want to, please don't get mad, but I want to die in the pulpit. Now, maybe not while I'm preaching, but shortly thereafter. Yeah, I don't think it would, I don't think it'd be good for our church if I keeled over in the pulpit, amen? But I want one of the last things I do to preach, amen? Or go soul winning. How'd you like to be out soul winning, win the last person to Christ before the rapture takes place? Wouldn't that be fun? Say, look, if you die today, or Jesus comes back, and we get through the gospel with them, and they pray and get saved, and we're in heaven. They say, Shazam, look what happened. That's a feeling, amen? I wonder if there'll be a change. You can't get a bigger change than that. Can I tell you something? God didn't say he was coming back at a certain time or a certain year. It's been 2,000 years since the rapture had been promised to us Christians. So what makes you think if you find a promise in the Bible that God is bound to your time schedule to answer it? Everybody doing all right? Huh. That means this. We ought to, by the way, God said in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, look, I'm going, I'm preparing it. It'll be ready for you when you get here. But notice, he didn't put a time frame on it. It could be today, glory to God. It could be after we get the building done, glory to God. If he comes in the middle, I am going to be upset. Told the Lord, before we sign papers on a loan, he better promise that we're going to get in that building. Because this process is not worth it if he's coming back and we don't get to be in that building. I want lost people inhabiting a building that God's money built, amen? Not at first, but I'd take it. Do you know that heaven will be happier if you learn how to obey here, though? It means after you get saved, you should get baptized. It means we ought to join the church. We ought to be faithful to the services of the church. Hey, it took 25 years to fulfill that promise to Abraham and Sarah. What makes you think you're such hot snot on a silver platter that God's got to answer it the moment you want it? Abraham and Sarah found out they were a cold booger on a paper plate. They even tried to get God's answer for themselves and ended up having a baby out of wedlock, creating another nation. They brought Lot with them, created two other nations, and those three nations of the world have been a thorn in the flesh of the Jewish people for millenniums. God took 25 years to fulfill that promise. Abraham got impatient awaiting the answer and messed up millions and millions, and I dare say, billions of lives. One decision. One decision. Young person, teenager, marry the wrong person and it's going to affect many more lives than you think. Person that's discouraged or disgruntled, go ahead. Make your own decision. Tell me it's God's will and leave or go somewhere else. And I'm not saying it's wrong if somebody leaves and goes somewhere else. But you better think through the end before the beginning. Just because the heart leads doesn't mean it's right. True. I sat beside the bedside of a man dying of cancer this week. Unbelievable pain. And I mean unbelievable. On a Dilaudid pump and can't sleep because it doesn't break any of the pain. I mean up walking for 2 and 3 days nonstop because the pain is so bad. But I won him to Christ just a couple months ago. Amen. We talked about heaven. He wasn't even awake. He wasn't able to respond. Later in the day after I left, he woke up and told his family, preacher was here, wasn't he? I heard him. They said, how come he didn't respond? He said, I couldn't. But I heard everything he said. He looked at his agnostic daughter and said, you ought to listen to that man. He heard me preaching to his daughter. Gotta love it. Can I tell you something? I told that family, I can't promise you God's going to heal your dad here. But I can promise you one thing. I opened up my Bible and showed him where he trusted Christ as his Savior. And guess what? If he doesn't recover here, he will recover as soon as he dies. He'll be in heaven. I don't understand all of that other than we're all sinners and we all face death. Maybe we ought to just not get impatient on God and get upset with God because something didn't work out when we thought it should work out. Maybe we just ought to keep doing what's right all the way through and decide God will answer and fulfill that promise when he's good and ready. Well, I'm just so discouraged. I just want to give up. Why don't you get so encouraged that you'll obey? Well, I tried and I tried and I tried and it just doesn't seem to be working out. Look how it turned out for Abraham when he decided to get ahead of God. I can't tell you I always understand everything. But we got a God that does. Gave us a book to follow. And when we don't understand, matter of fact, he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice he'll tell you what road to take. He's not going to explain every tree, every flower, every weed, and every pothole along the way. But as long as you're on the right road and going the right direction on the right road, guess what? Everything will be all right. I found this out. You don't find what that path is until you get to the end of the path. Sometimes you got to, just because you're on the right path, if you're not moving, it doesn't do much good. Or if you're going the wrong direction on the path. Let's just obey God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that truth today is something I personally needed today. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? All right. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand. And when we stand, if you raised your hand saying that there was a need in your life or that truth was for you, how about you step out and come as far forward, get on your knees, and talk to God about it. I know it's a little tight in this room. It's a little uncomfortable, but you know, I think it's good for us to make ourselves uncomfortable and make a move for God. If that sermon was for you and there was a need in your life, how about you respond?